Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for 35 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. And if you've been with us, you know we're right in the middle of a series that I am calling Clearly Stated Portraits of God. And I've been very excited about this and still am, because as you know, if you've been with me any length of time, I see portraits of God all throughout the scripture, creating my own two-word combinations to entitle it. But we're going through a series where Jesus is the one who's given us those titles of His portraits, so we can get a good look at His heart and character and ways. And so today we're going to be going over to Matthew chapter 9. We're looking at, the seventh portrait, clearly stated portrait. We started with bread of life out of John 6. And then we covered how Jesus said, I am the living water, to a woman at the well, in John 4. Then we went to several other places in scripture. Same thing for light of the world, starting off in John 8, but then going to John 1, 2 Corinthians 4, and so forth. And then another wonderful portrait, how He is the door of the sheep. We've talked about that out of John 10. And then in the rest of John 10, He gives us another portrait or metaphor of Himself when He refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. Then last time we talked about how Jesus said that I am the true vine. And we looked at John 15 and all the ways in which that is a reality in our lives. And today we come to one of my favorites. It's one that I use in just about every evangelistic gospel presentation that I share with people. It's a metaphor or a portrait of God that people can relate to most readily. Today, we're going to be talking about how the Lord referred to Himself as our bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. And if you have your Bibles, we'll be in chapter 9 of Matthew, then John 3, but then we'll go to Ephesians 5 and John 14 to see this represented in so many different ways. It gives us some real clear, exciting, deep, and intimate imagery of how the Lord, in reality, is our bridegroom, one of the many portraits that we get, but one of the most impactful. So as you're making your way there, as is our custom, let me just remind you that all of these broadcasts are archived on my website. I call it Helping You Hear God. It's at markpg.org, markpg.org. Just click on the broadcast box when you get to the landing page. On the next page, click on Portraits of God, and then you'll see a list of all of these different portraits that we've been covering to give us a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. So that's at markpg.org, and I hope you'll check it out. Well, as is our custom now, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak as we're seated at His feet, gazing into His eyes, and listening for His heart. Oh, let's go before the Lord. Lord, I love sitting at Your feet, whether it's by myself, whether it was with my wife, whether it was with my family, whether it's with friends, church friends, whether it's people I just meet, whether it's my friends over the airways, we get to sit at Your feet and listen for Your heart. And today, as we look at how You referred to Yourself as our bridegroom, and we get to be the bride, oh, I pray that I will be able to just unpack it in such a way that will be a real deep blessing to us, embedded in our souls, that we can bank on and enjoy, and how You transform us more and more as we really lean into the reality of how You are our bridegroom and we are Your bride. So thank You, Lord, for what You're about to share with us. We are so ready to receive it. And Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, where it says this. Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom," of course, referring to himself, "the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Now, let me stop there. The context here is the Lord wanting to encourage his disciples. They had been asked, you know, why don't, or the Pharisees had asked him, why don't your disciples fast, you know? And so Jesus is saying, well, right now the bridegroom's with them. I mean, but when they go, then they'll be able to fast and all that stuff. So this is one of the first references we see from the Lord about referring to himself as the bridegroom. We also see it over in John chapter 3, if you're a note taker, we're at Matthew 9:15. Now we're going to John 3, verse 28, and this is John the Baptist referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom." He's talking about Jesus. "But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." So here we have John the Baptist talking about it and using that portrait or that metaphor of the Messiah, of the Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if that were just standing alone, it'd be a phenomenal picture. We all understand marriage. We all understand what it is to give our lives over to someone, pledging our covenant, our allegiance, our love to them for the rest of our lives, and all the things that go with that. So we're going to be drilling a little deeply into that today. I'm going to take you over to Ephesians chapter 5, and then John chapter 14, which is going to be a surprising passage on this topic to you. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32 is very explicit in breaking down the reality of this particular metaphor and how it can play out in our lives. And so, if you're a note taker, I'm going to be giving you five more specific portrait and titles based on this one as how he is our bridegroom, but these more specific titles in these other pictures and other portions of scripture is going to really help us see how that looks, see what it looks like. And the reason this is so important, especially for me, is because, as I mentioned in the opening, you know, I use this metaphor more frequently than any other when I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. You know, I share with them, you know, the Christian life is not about rules, regulations, rituals, religiosity. That's not what Christianity is about, though much of Christianity and other religions are centered around those kinds of things. Rather, it's based on a relationship, and more specifically, a covenant relationship. Hey, did you know when you use the term Old Testament and New Testament, did you know that testament is just the Latin form of the word? Are you ready for this? Covenant. We're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in the way that the Bible is designated into two sections. We're entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ when we get saved. It's one of the other metaphors that he uses. And marriage is the only covenant left in our contemporary culture. We deal mostly in contracts. Just briefly, the biggest differences between a contract and a covenant is that a contract is based on distrust. You enter into a business agreement with somebody, you want a contract. Why? You don't trust that they're going to fulfill their end of the bargain, so you want it in writing. You want it a lawyer to look at it and write it up. You want some signatures on there. You want it on file because it is wise to have something in writing legally in a business contract in case the other party doesn't come through. It's based on distrust. trust at the end of the day. The other thing, it's limited. In creation of a covenant, you are negotiating what the fine points will look like, what the stipulations will look like, and you go back and forth and back and forth. So it's based on distrust, a contract, and it's limited. A covenant, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. It's based on absolute trust. And that's why in a marriage, you're basically saying on your wedding day, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. And your spouse is saying the same thing. Everything I have, all that I am, I give to you, commit to you this day. And my friend, that is based on absolute trust. It's also, as you just heard, unlimited. Excuse me, my allergies have kicked in here in Southwest Florida. Okay, so it's based on absolute trust, and that's why you're saying everything I have, all that I am, it's unlimited. So that's the big difference. You're wise to use contracts in business, but in a marriage, it's a covenant based on absolute trust and unlimited. So it is with Jesus Christ. We're entering a covenant relationship with him. He's inviting us to marry him. He's the Prince Charming. And we're not Cinderella. We're the evil stepsisters. And yet he sees the potential in us. And he's willing to marry us anyway. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he offers to covenant with us. We just need to say, I do. I covenant with you, Lord. Everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. Because I see I'm not Cinderella. I have sin and I am doomed. Is that cool or what? So in sharing that and setting up a gospel presentation in conversation with somebody, I share things like that. And then I say, now, you know, a lot of people, they are like one step short of being married or in covenant with Jesus. I mean, they may go to church and they may even give some money. And they may even say some prayers and do some religious things and do some serving and all. They're doing all the same kinds of things that somebody in covenant or married to Jesus does. But they haven't come to that time when they've said, you know what, Lord, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you in that prescribed way where you say to him, I do. It's like living together. There are people who live together and they, you know, in some states, it's a common law marriage after a while. But those who say, let's just live together and see if it's going to work out. Well, no, you're not committed yet. And you may do all the things that married people do, but it just doesn't make you married. And sometimes we just date people, you know, and that doesn't make you married, dating them and having a good time. And this is where I kind of say, you know what? A lot of people are dating Jesus, having a good time with him here and there. Some people are living with him, so to speak, cohabitating, but they haven't made that 100% everything I have, 365 days a year, I commit to you. By the way, if a young man makes a marriage proposal to a young lady and says, I pledge myself 364 days a year, and she says 365, he says what? She says 365, that's how many days in a year. Yeah, I know, I just need one day a year for all the other girls. Well, is she gonna say yes? I mean, of course not. It's an all-in thing, covenant, absolute trust, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. And the Lord can tell whether we mean that from the heart or not. So that's a great metaphor. One day I was sharing that, by the way, with one lady. She said, you know what? Man, I got to marry him. It's not just enough to be engaged to him, doing a lot of the same things people do, or living together, or step back from there, or dating. You know what? I flirt with Jesus. I said, what? She said, I flirt with him. The only time I talk with Jesus and pray to God is when I want something. That's flirting, don't you think? As a matter of fact, I do. But wow, I got to at least start dating him and then get engaged and then actually marry him someday. Yeah, that's kind of the idea. Wow, that's amazing. All right, well, that's a simple way to explain the journey of becoming in covenant and one with Jesus Christ. But the story is just beginning right there, because here are the five more specific in titles for this bridegroom metaphor or portrait to let us know how deep it goes. I'm going to start with this one. Number one, if you're a note taker, he's our mystery bridegroom. Oh, I love this one. This is over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. And this is what it says there. It says, for this reason, let me put it in context. I'm sorry. Earlier in Ephesians 5, it's talking about the marriage relationship and how men and women and husbands and wives should interrelate with each other and be subject to one another and all in different ways and be sacrificial. All the thing about marriage. It's a great passage for literal marriage, but it sets us up for this. Verse 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I call that weaving, and it's way more than just the physical. Leaving, cleaving, and weaving. And then it says this, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. There it is. Whoa. This is a great mystery. This portrait is a great mystery, how I am giving you all of this insight about the reality of marriage to one another, but it is a picture of the marriage or the covenant that you have with me. And this one passage gives us four of the five takeaways that I want to just break down here in the next few minutes. Number one, he is the mystery bridegroom. What does that mean? That means that the mystery of how he wants to relate with us as if we're his bride and we're the bridegroom is a journey at a depth that we seldom go to. I have other broadcast where I talk about this portrait of God I call He is our deeper dive. And I've discovered over the years in our journey with the Lord, all of us, there's kind of a progression. The first level, and there's five of them, is how He is our merciful rescuer. He sees us as downcast sheep and He draws us to Himself, opens to our eyes, and that's where we get saved. But that's just entry level. You're just diving into the ocean there. Then the next level down is how He is our gentle teacher. It's not enough just to be saved. He wants to teach us and train us. He wants to mentor us, but He does it gently. And we talk about that. And we go that far. We need to be discipled. And you need to do that if you're not. And that's the next level down. The third level down is that we're not just to sit and soak and get Bible knowledge and understanding about Jesus. He also wants us to build His kingdom, to serve. He is our gracious master. That's number three. Now, service can turn into duty and become dry and become even, we can get resentful and tired and all that. Well, it's because we are missing out on the next layer deep, how He is our loving father or loving bridegroom. I put those in level four. When you start exploring how much He loves you, how He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. My friend, level four is where you really start experiencing transformation from the inside out. You start receiving the mysterious depth and consistency and grace-based love that He has for you. Do you know the Lord's crazy about you? He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. If I were to ask you, well, how is the Lord... what is He thinking about you today on a scale of 1 to 10? How pleased is He with you? I've been kind of, He's probably, honestly, maybe 5, maybe 6. I don't know. But I haven't been having my quiet times. I'm not serving as I should. I miss church on a whim. It's not about performance, my friend. Those things are evidences that your love for the Lord is not there because you're not receiving the love of the Lord that He has for you. The reality is, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're always a 10. You're the apple of His eye. You're the gleam in His eye. You're the spring in His step. He loves you. He loves to be with you. He yearns for you to come and sit at His feet and walk with Him and swim with Him in this metaphor at the depths and discover this mysterious, intimate, joyful love that He has for you. Most Christians can't speak very fluently about this because they're not experiencing this. They're not swimming that deeply. By the way, the fifth and final one is how He is our fruitful oneness We're actually going to touch on this in a few minutes in this same metaphor, but it's you are one with Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The scripture calls that a mystery. This fourth and fifth level are the two mysterious dynamics of what it is to be saved, justified, sanctified, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mystery bridegroom. This mystery is great. I'm talking about Christ and the church as our bridegroom and a bride. Well, as we keep looking at that passage in Ephesians 5, it said that we shall leave our father and mother. A man shall leave his father and mother. Just as he is our leaving bridegroom. What does that mean? Well, on this earth, we're to leave our father and mother as the focal point of our loyalty and devotion and life. And now that we get married, we're shifting it to our new mate. And we made that clear to our boys. So once you get married, your loyalty and number one focus is your wife. We'll be secondary. But we're still here. We're not going away. You got to emotionally leave your father and mother. The Lord Jesus left heaven, became flesh, dwelt among us as the Son, so he could focus his intimate, joyful love and his focused, loyal love on us to bring him home with himself, to be with the Father. And of course, we know it's one and the same, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the whole doctrine of the Trinity and the oneness there. But isn't that amazing? He loved us enough to leave the comfort of heaven, so to speak, become flesh, dwell among us, be tortured, hung on a cross to die for us so that we can enter into a covenant relationship with him. Phenomenal. But not just a leaving bridegroom. Now we have mystery bridegroom, then leaving bridegroom. He's a cleaving bridegroom. Cleaving is a word that means glue, just like two pieces of paper glued together. Now, if you try to separate them, what happens? Man, each tears as you try to set it apart. That's the tragedy of divorce and the painful consequences of divorce. But he comes to cleave with us and to stay connected with us. He's cutting a covenant love with us and cleaving with us. In days gone by, when they would cut a covenant, we see this in the story of Abraham, when God is covenanting with him, that he walks between the pieces of two animals that God instructed him, of several animals, to slice lengthwise, lay it open on the ground, walk between the carcasses and say, Lord, may you do this to me if I break covenant with you. Except that Abraham didn't make that walk. The Lord God, in a vision, and as a torch, goes between the pieces and saying, this is how serious I am about this covenant. Unto death, if I were to break this, I am glued to you and will stay glued to you. But it goes even deeper than that. We get to that weaving part in the passage. A man shall leave his father and mother. We talked about that, and they shall cleave to his wife and vice versa, and the two shall become one flesh, but one soul, one mind, one heart, a oneness. That's weaving. Those two hands you have together, great. Like in a praying hands, well, now interlock the fingers, and now you have the weaving. This is where you cultivate the oneness, and that's over a lifetime, my friend. And that's a beautiful picture of how in body and soul, the Lord wants to weave with us in fruitful oneness. It's a fruitful oneness kind of love that goes as deeply as cutting a covenant love and the focused loyal love and the intimate joyful love we've been talking about. Are you weaving with the Lord? Do you spend time in prayer and worship and Bible study and exploring the dimension of his heart for you as your bridegroom and you get to be the bride? Wow, so powerful. But then that brings us to how powerful it is, because it's not just for this temporal life, it's for eternal life, because he is our eternal bridegroom as well. So these are the five: mystery bridegroom, leaving bridegroom, cleaving bridegroom, weaving bridegroom, and eternal bridegroom. We're safe and secure in him with a promised forever kind of love. John 14:1-3 surprisingly gives this to us. It's when Jesus told them that he was going to be leaving them, That was number two we talked about. And they were just all up in arms. What do you mean? And Jesus says this in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or abiding places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you realize that when the moment he started saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and get you, that's wedding language. When a young man made a marriage proposal to the father of a young woman, if the father agreed to the proposal, then the mother and the daughter would be grow in, and he would be brought in, and he would make the same proposal to them. And there was a tradition of having a cup of wine that if they, the father, and then later the young woman, agree to the covenant proposal, the marriage proposal, they would take a sip from the wine. And if the woman did that, that's when the young man would traditionally say, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will bring you into myself. And he would go, and it would be almost maybe sometimes up to a year, because his father would tell them he goes to prepare a place, and he had to get the money and take the time, and he does it. And then there came that day when he said, it's ready, let's get your bride. And the shofar trumpet would be blown, and the ceremony would begin, and everybody would be gathered, and they would become one. Wow. It's an eternal bridegroom. That's what he was saying to them. Lord, this is an amazing picture. Thank you for being our bridegroom, letting us be your bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, funneling with Jesus, our bridegroom.